If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 3. You know, it's a short psalm, but I can't believe how much is in that psalm. It's a psalm that, how many of you are parents in here? Raise your hands. Okay, wow. How many of you are sons and daughters of older parents? You're not married. You're still living at home. Raise your hands if you're young. Okay, awesome. All right, see your hands. Don't be like this. Raise your hand. One of the nightmares that a parent can have, and one of the heartbreaks of a parent with a child, is when your child betrays you. Betrays you. And he wants you dead. Imagine how David must have felt when Absalom, his son, his favorite son, every day was at the city gates talking to the people and say, "Hey, my dad's too busy. He can't talk to you, but I can talk to you. Tell me your problems." And the Bible says that Absalom stole the hearts of the people. You know what he did next? David, in an evening, had to get out of the palace and run away to the desert because his son had taken over the city. David submitted. He didn't want to hurt his son. He did not want to hurt Absalom. When Joab, his bodyguard general, found out what happened, and they began to pursue Absalom, Absalom had long hair way down to his waist. He was on a mule running down the road as they were actually searching for him and they were coming after him. He went over this oak tree and his hair got caught on the tree and his mule kept going and he was hanging by his hair. And David told Joab and his army, "Please do not kill Absalom. Bring him alive." Joab, being cousin of David, when he saw him there hanging, killed him. Killed him for being a betrayer to his dad. And I thought, can you imagine how many parents' hearts have been broken? Like David's heart? But you see, behind the story and behind the betrayal and the pain that David went through, it was caused by David reaping to his sin. Listen to me carefully tonight. Reaping to his sin. You say, what sin? The sin with Bathsheba. Committing adultery. He reaped it. Not only Absalom, his son, dying, but one of his sons raping his own sister. Imagine that. Once David sinned, his house became a mess. Even though God forgave him and he repented of his sin, he reaped the consequences of his sin. Sometimes reaping to our consequences is a short thing. Sometimes it's a long thing. It's up to God. Maybe tonight you're sitting here and there has been rebellion in your house. And it's very dangerous when rebellion enters your home. Your house is in danger. Because your house is not safe. The rebellion can come from the parents or the rebellion can come from the children. One of the problems with David, and listen to me, parents, one of the problems with David that he had, he was a great king of Israel and a great warrior, but he was a poor disciplinarian in his home. He didn't discipline his children. And that's why they did what they did. That's why in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11, God talks how even God himself, if we are true believers and Christians, and we do something wrong, Does God let you get away with it? No. God's not a poor disciplinarian. He says that he who he loves, he disciplines. He spanks you. That's why sometimes when Christians backslide and they move away from God, they get in car accidents. They get crippled. Sometimes they even die or they get sick. It's God is stretching out his discipline upon them to get your attention to come back to the Lord. Because you're a son and a daughter. If you were not a son or daughter, you would be a bastard. That's what the Bible says. It's really important to understand that. These things are written for our example so that we can learn how to live according to God's will, not according to our will. So as David begins to write this beautiful psalm here, it's a very short psalm. And the title of the psalm could be actually mentioned this way, Quietness Amid Troublous Times. Troublous Times. This is the first psalm included in the collection of psalms that are actually David's psalm. This is the first time David's name is mentioned in the psalm. Not in the psalm, but in the writing of the psalm. David now writes 41 psalms, we'll see, that are called David's Psalms. And what's amazing, it's with the exclusion of Psalm 10 and 33. We really don't know if that was David or not. We don't know that. But the mood of the psalm is established by its gender. You can see it. You can feel it. It is an individual, a man's psalm, in which the main speaker here expresses confidence in personal and individual deliverance by God in his own personal life. He knows it's the hand of God that has delivered me. If not, my son would have killed me. I would not be in this earth. His son was in rebellion. His son was working for the darkness of this world and the kingdom of darkness. The devil had a hold of Aslan's life. And yet the historical situation reflects back to the psalm, and we find David at a low moment in his life. I mean, think as a parent how I would feel if one of my sons would hate me and would be against me. It would break my heart. I mean, even my own little granddaughters, to know that one of my little granddaughters would hate me, imagine what that would do to you. It would break your heart, unless you're too hard. And you really don't care about your children. But these are your children, your flesh and blood. And it's amazing because his son Absalom rebels against David, and then he's forced to flee Jerusalem. David's forced to flee Jerusalem and waits until the crisis comes to an end. David doesn't want to hurt his son, but at the same time, David should have asked God, God, what should I do? I mean, David was ruling over a nation of people. A nation of people. And yet David, in a moment of weakness, as his son every day is down at the gates winning the hearts of the people, David never does anything about it. Imagine that. Jesus, there's a proverb in the proverb says, he who spares the rod spoils a child. That's true. If you really love your son and your daughter, you're going to discipline them because you love them. Not to discipline them is to hate them. And David was a poor disciplinarian. The historical situation reflected here in the psalm finds David at a low moment in his life. Number one, because of his sin with Bathsheba. Where? In 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. You can read it when you go home. David had just come back from the battle. He comes home. He takes a shower. They didn't have showers in those days, but you know, he takes a bath. And then he gets dressed. It's a beautiful evening. He comes out on his terrace by the palace. He's getting some fresh air, looking at the beautiful city of his kingdom. And he just happens to kind of graze down in the floor. And down below there is a little house with a roof, flat roof. And here is this beautiful woman bathing. I mean, you can look and then say, well, you know, go back in. But David looked, and he looked around, and he looked again, and then he began to lust after that woman. And the Bible says that when David lusted after Bathsheba, he asked the guard to come in, and he said, hey, you know what? Why don't you go and get me that woman down there bathing? Bring her up to me. And David brought her up, and they went to bed together. And when he was done, he says, you can go home now. Go home. And I mean, the story is so amazing when you read it, you study it, that a couple of weeks later, David gets a little note by one of his centurions or one of his guards, gives it to David, and Bathsheba says, David, I'm pregnant with a child. David gets flipped out. He can't believe it. How in the world did she get pregnant? I'm the king. According to the law in the Old Testament, any person that was a child molester or a pornographer or worshiped idols, they were to be stoned to death. Even a liar, homosexual, lesbian, would be had to killed. And if you committed adultery on your husband or on your wife, you would go before the judges and you would be stoned to death. Stoned to death. David was the king. So David, not only reading and knowing the law of God, what does he do? He begins to think in his mind, what am I going to do? What am I going to do in this situation? So the devil comes along and the devil gives him his answer. Very easy, David. Get Uriah to come in from the battlefield. Can you believe that? Her husband is fighting with David's army. Can you imagine that betrayal? While he's out in the war, David's over here with his wife. So he writes a letter, gives it over to the actual runner. He takes it to Joab, his cousin. Joab opens the letter and says, hey, send Uriah home. Okay, go home, Uriah, to see your wife. He comes home, and when David finds out, he does this big party, but Uriah never goes home the first night. When David finds out the next day, he's blowing it, so he does a second party, and then again, Uriah never goes home, but stays outside with his men, and the next day, David finds out he's really flipping out. So he writes another letter, and he says, put Uriah in the hottest battle and withdraw thyself and have him killed. That's murder. First is adultery. That's murder. Uriah died. When David got the answer from Joab, he said, a mission accomplished, he called Bathsheba up to his house and she became his wife to cover his sin that she was pregnant with child. And then, 9 months later, when the baby was born, what happened? He got sick and God took him home. He died. And David was mourning. And David got over his mourning. And David still had not repented. So what did God do? God used a prophet by the name of Nathan. And the prophet Nathan came to him and said, oh, king. He says there were two people, one a rich man, one a poor man. And this rich man had parties all the time. He loved to party. But this time he had his party and he didn't want to kill any one of his lambs. But he knew his neighbor had a beautiful ewe lamb that he loved like a pet. And he went over, grabbed it by force, killed it, barbecued it, and gave it to his guest. And Nathan said, what would you do to that person, king? David said, that man deserves to die. And then the prophet said, you're that man, David. You took somebody's wife, you committed adultery with her, and then you kill her husband. Think of the lesson tonight in your own personal life. The things that we do in secret, the things that we don't really tell God or anybody else. And then God deals with us. David was backslidden for a whole year. a whole year ruling as king, living in an adulterous relationship after murdering her husband, and still would not repent. After this happened, everything began to cave down. When David repented, when the actual prophet came and he repented, the scripture says that David has a heart after God's own heart, but at the same time, even though you may get a heart after God's own heart, don't forget this, what I'm going to tell you. You will reap what you sow. You will reap to it, even if you're a Christian. Every one of us. That's why God says, before you commit the sin, think about it before. Who does that? The Holy Spirit warns you when those evil thoughts come, before you commit the act, he says, don't do it unless you think of the consequences you're going to pay. Real important lesson. To really be careful, to make sure you're willing to count the cost of your sin. And if you do, enjoy your sin, because you're going to pay for it big time, even though God will forgive you. There's a law of sowing and reaping, the Bible says. And it's really important, because a lot of people, they have sown bad seed for a long time. They come to Christ. It takes a while for that old seed to go away before the good seed begins to take root and then begins to bring good fruit. That's just a natural process with all of us. And yet David, his life was torn apart from that time on by his family, troubles that came into his life with his sons, his daughters, because he was a poor disciplinarian. His kingdom was wrenched from the grasp by Absalom's rebellion. And then the hearts of Israel were with Absalom and not with David. Not with David. Because Absalom won the hearts of the people. Imagine that. And then the anointed of the Lord, David, was forced to flee his own city that he ruled over, Jerusalem, and to wait out the crisis, notice, in an encampment across the other side of Jordan. Can you imagine him sleeping under the stars and thinking, my son Absalom is ruling in my palace? How do you think David felt as a father? Pretty heavy. And there are so many parents like David tonight. All over the country, all over the world. So this psalm is reflecting the national situation as well as the personal feelings that David was feeling in his own personal life. What he was feeling. This is the first time we find the word psalm in the books of Psalms, in Psalm number 3. The first time. The Hebrew word is mishmor. It means to pluck strings. To pluck strings. This is also the first prayer in the Psalms. And the first psalm attributed to David, Psalm 3. So beautiful how God brings about his word. All the psalms in book number 1, Psalms 1 through 41, are attributed to David himself, except for Psalm 1, Psalm 10, and Psalm 33. Those three psalms. We really don't know who wrote them. Some say Solomon. We don't know that. Psalm 2 is assigned to David because of Acts 4:25. We find it quoted there in the New Testament. Psalm 2. Psalm 3 is categorized as a personal lament. And there are many of these in the collection of the psalms, like Psalm 3 through 7. Psalm 13, Psalm 17, Psalm 22, Psalm 25 through 28, Psalm 35, Psalm 38 through 40, Psalm 42, 43, Psalm 51, Psalm 52, 57, 59, Psalm 61 through 64, 60 through 71, 86, 88, 102, 109, 120, 130, and then 140 to 143. Psalms of lament. David wrote the psalm after he had fled from Jerusalem. Again, when Absalom, his son, had taken over the throne, and that's found in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 18. When you go home, you can read it. Amazing story. The king and his attendants had crossed over to the other side of the Jordan River and camped out in Mahanaim, this city on the other side of the Jordan. On the Jordan, on the other side. This is a morning psalm, not a night psalm. Next psalm will be a night psalm where it's a prayer in the evening, where this is a prayer in the morning, the Psalm 3. And it's possible that Psalm 5 also fits into the same time period as well as Psalm 42, 43, 61, 62, 63, and 143. So this is the introduction to the psalm tonight. Now getting into the psalm itself, notice in chapter 3 of Psalms, verse 1 and 2, that we have, first of all, the lament over his enemies. David's lament over his enemies. Notice that here David pours out his heart to the Lord. I don't know if you have ever poured out your heart to the Lord. But you know, since last year when I went through this whole thing in Vietnam, and before going to Vietnam and I got sick, the Lord has given me a real different heart now in the last year. A heart not only for the kids, but to see that these people really, truly need Jesus in their lives. I have never wept more in my life than in the last year. Because I'm not a crybaby. I mean, I try to hold up the whole thing. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and He speaks to your heart and He breaks you down, you can't do nothing about it. You have to submit. And that's not means that I'm out of control, no. Because God is a God of control. And I think it's important that we realize as we go into the psalm, to feel the heart of David, and it's important because David pours out here the heart that he has towards God, and he begins by saying, Lord Yahweh, Jehovah, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they that are rising up against me. Are you tonight in that place in your life where you feel there's a lot of people against you? You need to pray. It might not be you, but it might be you. You might be the problem. You might be the problem. Maybe these other people are not the problem. But if they are the problem, then you need to lament to the Lord to protect what? To protect your life before these people that hate you. And they don't want you around. Because in this occasion, David's cry to God is when he's actually fleeing, he's leaving Jerusalem because of his son Absalom's rebellion, and he is moving fast, and as he's moving fast, tears are all over his eyes. Because it wasn't his enemy, it was his own friend in his own house. Can you imagine how Judas must have been feeling when Jesus said that, and Judas betrayed the Lord? Imagine how Jesus must have felt. That Judas betrayed him, sold him out. But imagine a son or a daughter betraying you and rebelling against you. You see, Absalom had taken a long time to build his support for taking over the kingdom. And a great number had, you know, increased day by day. As the Bible says, he was stealing the hearts of the people by manipulation. Manipulating people. We have to be careful of manipulating people. We have to be straight. We can't do that. And if you have children in your home that are manipulators, you need to teach them not to be. You need to take them to the Bible. Show them the lessons in the Bible. Show them the stories. There's many stories here for every one of us, for every occasion, every situation. That's why we study the Bible, so we can learn. And God can speak to us, and God can convict us, and God can bring us to a place of brokenness so we can be a better people. You see, in 2 Samuel 15:12, he says, "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city and from Gilho, while he offered sacrifices, and he and the conspiracy grew strong for the people, with Absalom continually increasing in number." And now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Aslan. And also Shimei said that when he, you know, was the one that cursed David, come out, you bloodthirsty men, you rogue, he said. And in 2 Samuel 16:8, he says, the Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. And so now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Some were saying that the reason David was reaping is because he killed so many people in battle. So many people he killed. In 2 Samuel 17:11, he said, therefore I will advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is on the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. In 18:7, he says, the people of Israel were overthrown there before the servant of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. He gives witness and testimony to all the killings David gave in battle. David killed a lot of people. A lot of people under the orders of God. You see? He was a military man. He had an army to take care of. And yet when you look at the life of Absalom, Absalom was handsome, very smooth spoken, very gifted, and a very good liar. And he knew how to please the people in their hearts. How to steal them. Have you ever met someone like that? Oh, I met many people like that. Many people like that. You know, they say always good things to you. They're kind of, I can't say it here, but you know what I mean. You know, they're kissing up to you, right? That's a better way. It's sad, but it happens. I'm always leery and people are always saying good things about, or they're praising you, or, you know, you're the greatest. Be careful. Be careful of people like that. Something's wrong. Something's going to happen. You know? They never see a fault in your life. Oh, man. Talk to my wife. Talk to my children. Talk to my granddaughters. They always remind me of my granddaughters. So cool. You know? But, I mean, think of people that are always up on you. Like Absalom. And then the betrayal. Then the knife comes in. Sharp. In business, in families, in friendships, happens to all of us. We've all been hurt by someone that we loved, and they've betrayed us. And you know what happens? As a child of God, because it's happened to me so many times, you can either, as a matter of fact, this happened to me. I was bitter at this one person, and I told you before, I went to Chuck. I said, Chuck, I got this thing in me, man, that I want to... Man, I want to rip this person's head off. And Chuck said in his office, you can either forgive them or you can become worse than you are today. And you know what? When I got up and left this office, I forgave that person. And you know what? I don't keep my eyes on people. I keep my eyes on the Lord. And you better do the same. Because if you start looking around at people, they're going to stumble you, and you're going to stumble them. Why? Because we are imperfect people. We live in this earth. When we get to heaven, we'll be perfect, but we're not perfect now. And beware of traitors. Beware of those who steal the hearts of the people. That happens in so many churches. People, like, you know, they want to start a ministry, so they go to the church and they start talking to people. Hey, I have a little Bible study down here. You want to come down here? It's really cool. We do this, we do that. You know, the church is too big. You don't have to be in the church. Man, you can come over here and we love you, and we'll give you personal attention. Absaloms, be careful with them. Be careful with them. They're trying to seal the hearts of the people. Oh, yeah, they don't pay attention to you. They're too big. They don't talk to you. You know, you call for an appointment and they're too busy. They know how to talk. They know how to talk. They're always smiling, being so nice. They give you little gifts. And they hug you. And you feel like bringing your knee up, but you don't do that. You know? It's amazing. Just like Absalom. Listen to Absalom here. in 2 Samuel 15:1. And after this it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. So it was whenever anyone had a lawsuit, they came to the king David for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such a tribe of Israel in such a city." And Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." You see? They're too busy. They're too busy. Don't go there. Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." You've heard people like that? Absalom's. Absalom's, remember that. Always building themselves up. False humility. False humility. Be careful. They will damage your character. Be careful with them. And so it was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, to Absalom, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. Oh man, I had that happen to me so many times. Ooh. It's like Judas kissing you. I don't let nobody kiss me, believe me. You know? I don't even hug women. I don't like to do that. You know what? I want to be clear of all that. Yes, I'll shake hands. And you know, you can tell the real people. The real people are there. But you can tell the phonies, man. And I pray, Lord, bring light upon those phony people if you can. You know? Because you know what? They're out for themselves and they're out to ruin the body of Jesus Christ. They don't care for nobody but themselves. That's what Jesus said about the false teachers and the false prophets. In the Old Testament and New Testament, he said, when things get tough, where are the shepherds? False shepherds, they're running. All they want is the money. That's all they want. They want to use you. But the real shepherd stands with his sheep and defends his sheep. He even gives his life for the sheep. Didn't Jesus say that? See, there's a difference between a true shepherd and a false shepherd. Now look at the second point now here in verse 2 of Psalm 3. And here David now speaks out of his heart as he's leaving Jerusalem. So can you get the picture? He's walking out and he's leaving Jerusalem and he says, "Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." Can you believe that? Selah. See that word Selah? Pretty interesting word. First time we find it here. Three times in the psalm, and the next, and you see it all through the psalms. But as a matter of fact, there's 17 times in the psalms, this word Selah. Three times after this here in Psalm 3, you'll find it three times. And then outside of the psalms, one more time in the book of Habakkuk, you'll find it. It means a pause. A pause. Like, you know, it says, "Many are they who say to me, there is no help in him, in God." And then there's silence for a while before the new sentence comes in the Hebrew. That's what most people believe. That's what it stands for here. It means to lift up. To lift up. Many were saying of David's soul that he had no help, no salvation, no deliverance from him in God. David, you're on your own, man. You are on your own. Have you ever had Satan do that to you? In a time of crisis, when people are coming against you and they hate you, the devil comes in and says, "Yep, nobody likes you. You're a real pain." David, imagine how he must have felt leaving Jerusalem, watching the king's palace, walking out of the city gates, out into the wilderness area to the Jordan River. And yet, not only David's enemies were increasing, but the news was getting worse. Rumors everywhere. People were saying, "The king is beyond help. Something is wrong with the king." Now they're all saying, "Man, he's gone crazy." Listen to what David wrote about this in some Psalms. Psalm 31:13, he said, "For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life." Wow. David's writing in the different psalms his experiences. Psalm 38:19, He says, my enemies are vigorous and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. And then in Psalm 41:4, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Psalm 41:5, my enemies speak evil of me when he died and his name perish. And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. He says, when he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me, they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. You know, I wish he would get cancer to die. And now that he lies down, he will rise no more. He's going to die. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41:19, that's Jesus of Judas in the Old Testament. Listen, 750 years before Jesus was betrayed, it was there put by David. Imagine that. Psalm 55:2, attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Psalm 69:4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty, who would destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. David wanted to be right. Psalm 71:10, 11, for my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him, pursue and take him, for there is no one to deliver him. Notice how the devil discourages, but God encourages. David writes his heart in the things that he's facing. The word help here in the Hebrew is translated to save. Why had God permitted this whole dangerous, disgraceful uprising? It was part of David's chastening, as I told you at the beginning, because of his sin of adultery and murder, because of what he did with Bathsheba and the way he killed Uriah. The way he killed Uriah. And yet, God in his grace, what did he do? He forgave you, he forgave me, he forgave David. But David reaped to the consequences of his sin for what he did. So sad, but it happens. David also wrote, when he committed adultery, he wrote Psalm 32 and 51. Write that down. It goes with that. 32 and 51, read it when you go home. Of his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. But yet God in government allowed David to reap in bitter consequences to those sins that he committed, just like us. And let me say, you can either become a better person or you can become a bitter person if you don't learn. If you don't understand what God is doing in your life. Because David experienced painful family problems. Big time. In 2 Samuel 12 through 14, you can read it, including the death of his son that Bathsheba bore to him. When he was born, he died. And the rape of his daughter Tamar, and the slaying of his son Amnon, and Absalom, and Adonijah. All his kids were killed. Imagine that. The loss of his family. I think that we need not only to be careful as Christians, that we need to take heed to what the Word of God says. I think it's God's warning us in these evil days that we're living in. That's why I love the Psalms. I believe that we're going to become a different congregation after the Psalms. As God begins to teach us and to lead us and guide us fully and completely into those areas that David even went to. Point number three, notice the prayer that he does give to the Lord in verse 3 and 4 now. Here, David's confidence goes to who? To the Lord. Where's your confidence? In yourself or in the Lord? Real important. I hope it's in the Lord. Because David here in verse 3 and 4, he affirms his trust in the Lord. He begins in verse 3, but you, O Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. You notice capital L-O-R-D in capitals, that's the Lord Jehovah, Yahweh. Are a shield for me. Notice how beautiful he says, you're a shield. What does a shield do? It protects you from the arrows. It protects you from anybody trying to hit the vital parts of your body to protect yourself. We saw that with the Vikings. We saw that with all men of war in the early days. But you, O Lord, are a shield to me. My glory and the one, notice capital O, why? It's speaking of God. We said, and the one who lifts up my head. You know, how many times you felt depressed and God says, I will lift your head up. I mean, when people see you with your head down, I mean, that's not the joy of the Lord. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. What's the matter? I don't know. You know? I mean, God doesn't want you to expose to everybody that you're going through a trial. You're supposed to be what? Joyous in the Lord. Joyous in the Lord. But some people like attention. So what do? You know, they want attention. And yet we're supposed to be what? Giving the attention to the Lord. Not to ourselves. We're going through this valley and God is with us in the valley. No matter what happens. David was not a man easily beaten. Why? With threatenings, situations that would come into his life. Whenever those things came into his life, what did he do? He says he looked up to the heavens and he put his eyes on the Lord. The problem comes, what happened to Peter? The Lord's walking on water. It's very dark, very stormy. The wind's blowing. And he sees Jesus, as the moon is actually on the side, he sees Jesus walking on the water. And Peter says, hey, Lord, can I come over to you? Peter, come on over. He goes over the boat and starts walking on water. Peter says, oh, man, this is so cool. And he turns around to look at his friends. He goes, look at me, you guys. And the moment he turned around to look at those guys and he got his eyes off Jesus, what happened? He started going down. And what did the Lord do? He reached down and picked them up and brought him back up and they both walked back into that boat. What happens? Anytime you get your eyes off God or Jesus, you're going to go down. You're going to go down. That's why a lot of people go down. You got to keep your eyes on the Lord for everything in your life. He said what? My glory in the one I lift up my head. You lift up my head, O Lord. You lift up my head, Lord, because you know what? I got my eyes on you, Lord. We need to do the same thing. Trust the Lord. David depended on God as a shield. Deuteronomy 33:29, he says, Moses, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Psalm 7:10. My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The princesses of the Lord of the people have gathered together the people of God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Psalm 59:11, do not slay them lest my people forget. Scatter them with your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Notice what God is and who God is. David was so disgraced because of his own sins and his son's treachery, but God was the source of David's glory. Lord, you are my glory. Yes, you've been betrayed, you've been hated, you've been pushed out, but God is the one that loves you. He's the one that loves you. He's the one that's going to take care of you. Check this out, verse 4. David crying out to God now. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. He pauses again. He's crawling out to God, man, in praise. I cried out to the Lord with my voice, and guess what? He heard me. From where? From his holy hill, from heaven. Imagine how beautiful. How beautiful that is when God hears our prayers. When David was leaving Jerusalem weeping, barefoot, with his head down and covered, he raises his voice up to the Lord. And as he's walking away from the city of Jerusalem, he says, I cried out to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from this holy hill, Selah. And he keeps walking out, leaving the city of Jerusalem. Man, how we need to learn from David. When facing our own difficult problems and difficulties, what do? We look up to the Lord. We look up to the Lord. When the enemy wants to kill me, I put on my shield of faith to protect myself from the enemy's darts, from the enemy's arrows that are coming from his bow that tries to kill me right to the heart. Right to the heart. And then notice again, verse 5 and 6, the next point, trust in the Lord. What does he say? Check this out. This is so beautiful. Triumph. I, David, lay down and I slept and I woke for the Lord sustained me. Can you imagine going to bed knowing that your son has betrayed you, he's taken over your kingship, he's taken over your palace, and he has all these men that want to kill you now, and you go out in the other side of Jordan, you're laying outside, laying, look at the stars, and then you say this, I lay down and I slept like a baby, and I get up in the morning, and what happened? The Lord sustained me. Isn't that neat? The Lord sustained me. Nothing happened to me. Nothing happened to me. Have you ever had a night like that? With all your struggles, all your fears, all your worrying, and just saying, you know what, like David, I'm going to lay down and I'm going to sleep, and the Lord is going to wake me up and the Lord is going to sustain me overnight. My trust in Jesus Christ. He is my rock. He is the one that I trust. You see, it was his time to pray. Psalm 5:3, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. It was his time to sing. Psalm 57:7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give you praise. I love singing in the shower. I can't sing, but I sing anyways. Psalm 57:8, I woke up. My glory awoke, says lute and harp. He says, I will awaken at dawn. Psalm 59:16. But I will sing to your power. Yes, I will sing out loud your mercy in the morning, for you have been a defense and a refuge in the day of my trouble. I love it. In the day of my trouble. It was a time to be satisfied in God's mercy. Psalm 90:14, oh, satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad in our days. In our days. You see, the men of the past got up early in the morning. What time do you get up? What time do you pray? Too busy? The morning was made for prayer. For prayer. Now you might be a night person, not an early person, then you can pray at night. But it's really important to have times of prayer. Listen. Genesis 19:27, because not only Moses and Joshua and Samuel and also David were morning prayer warriors. In Genesis 19:27, and Abraham went up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord and prayed. Exodus 24:4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he got up early in the morning and built an altar on the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joshua 3:1, and Joshua got up early in the morning and he set out for Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over. Early in the morning, I will seek you, O Lord. Isn't that neat? Finding God in the morning before you go to work, before you go to school, before you do anything with business, make sure the Lord is there first. And then notice verse 6. Now with faith, it will keep you relaxed and trusting God. Check this out. Here's what faith in God does to a person. Verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of the people who have set themselves against me all around. Wow. So now all the people that are coming against you, guess what? They can't touch you because of God. You can be at peace. So cool. I wish I would have had the Psalms in Vietnam. I wish I would have been a believer. Look what he says. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Can you imagine being encircled by all your enemies with their teeth gnashing, their fists clenched, and they got a weapon to kill you? And David says, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I don't care how many there are. My trust is in the Lord, and the Lord will fight my battles. The Lord will fight my battles. What does that mean? David put his full trust in the Lord fully and completely. Remember what Hebrews 1 says? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. By faith Enoch was taken away that he did not see death and was not found because God took him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently are seeking after God. You have to be diligent in seeking God in order for God to work in my life. And then check this out finally. Verse 7 and 8. The psalmist petition. Get up, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone and you have broken their teeth of the ungodly. Imagine David's prayer. Lord, you took care of them good. I mean, here's David thanking God for the deliverance. And here, God's power is invoked in David's life of deliverance. He was either recalling what God had done in previous occasions or what he was confident God would do now. As I'm being encircled by my enemy, God will break their cheekbones. God will take care of them. So this is a prayer of intensity. Arise, O Lord. I mean, it's not something mellow. It's something quickly. Arise, O Lord. And the psalmist freely seeks to arouse here into the Lord into action. God, start doing something about it. David personally calls upon his God to deliver him from his enemies. And then finally, look what he says. This is so cool. Verse 8. The victory comes now. Notice, it always, and get this, victory always belongs to who? To God. Verse 8, salvation, the free gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, belongs to the Lord. Who's the only one that can save? The Lord, Jesus. Your blessing is upon your people. Notice how he ends the psalm, Selah, Selah, again, in a peaceful way. Listen. Psalm 28, 8, the Lord is our strength and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Psalm 35, 3, also draw out the spear and stop those who would pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Jeremiah 3, 23, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Acts 4, 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men where we must be saved. The blessing of God and the result of his graciousness and deliverance in his people, you and me. What are you going through tonight? O Lord, arise. Save now. God will do that in your lives. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for this great psalm, Lord God. Lord, continue to lead us and guide us and to teach us your word, Father. And Lord, we pray for your people, your wonderful people, Lord God, awesome people. Lord God, that you would touch them, that you would anoint them, that you would bless them. And just real quickly before we leave, if there's anybody here that wants to get saved, you want to go to heaven, you don't want to go to hell, then the first thing you have to do is you have to understand you have sinned against God. You're a sinner. And the only way you can get away from being a sinner is to repent of your sins, to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. By his blood, when he shed on Calvary, he'll wipe away all your sins. He'll cleanse you and wash you by his blood. He'll write your name in the book of life, and he'll give you the assurance of eternal life. And if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. But you need to confess him publicly, the Bible says. If there's anybody here that wants to receive Christ, please stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, come up here to the front where I am, and I want to pray with you. Young, old, I don't care who you are. Father, we pray for this person that has come down here. Father, we pray that you touch him and anoint him, Lord. And why don't you pray with me this prayer? Okay, repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Okay, pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a little Bible. See that guy right here? Over there, right there. Okay, awesome. Thank you. That's neat.